timeline of future events, if you would put a parenthesis around the times of the Gentiles and Daniel's 70 weeks, and in the margin there, write present. That's where we are present. Presently, excuse me. Put present or presently for the first two lines. We are in the times of the Gentiles. We're in Daniel's... No, we're not in Daniel's 70 weeks. Sorry. We're in the gap between 69 and 70. So times of the Gentiles are where we are presently. Daniel's 70 weeks, we're in the gap between 69 and 70. Daniel's 70th week will begin with the rapture, which is imminent, which means nothing has to occur in order for it to occur. There's nothing prophetic that precedes it. It could happen at any time. Following the rapture, perhaps immediately, perhaps a space, you know, some short time, the Bible doesn't specify, becomes or begins the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. And then to go back up to the second line, Daniel's 70 weeks are a key prophecy to understand the rest of prophetic, not history, but future. And so Daniel's 70 weeks are key to understanding the end times. The 70th week will begin shortly after the tribulation, shortly after the rapture. It is the tribulation. 70th week is the tribulation. Begins with the revealing of Antichrist when he, who is a man inspired, empowered, perhaps possessed by Satan himself, the Antichrist, the false Christ, signs a peace treaty with Israel. They begin to have their temple services again, and there is peace on earth for a short while. Then the abomination of desolation, which is when the Antichrist reveals more of his true nature. The Jews realize that they've been deceived, and that begins the Great Tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, second half of the Daniel's 70th week. Then circle Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which is two lines down, and draw an arrow up to put it in the middle of the tribulation. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb will be occurring during the tribulation. When, we're not told, but it'll be occurring then. Then, after the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ to earth, brings an end to the tribulation. His second coming signals the end of the tribulation, and when he comes to earth, all the armies of the world will be arrayed to attack Israel, is the stated purpose, but really to attack Christ at his second coming. Satan thinks that military might will stop Christ. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And then following the Armageddon, the judgment of nations, the sheep and goats judgment. And after that line, after the judgment of nations, the sheep and goats, put a comma and put wise and foolish virgins. Wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Which, in accordance to the reference, should be placed at the front of that line, but those will occur after the Battle of Armageddon. There will be lost people who survive through the Battle of Armageddon. The nations, the sheep and goats judgment, that's the judgment on the Gentiles. Foolish and wise virgins, that's the judgment on Jews. The wise are the believing Jews. The foolish are the unbelieving Jews. And then the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ will be instituted. The curse is partially lifted. Reference there is Revelation 20, 1 through 7, which we looked at last time. And for those who refuse to accept the literalness of it, need to understand or need to explain away the 1,000 years in those 6 times in 7 verses. Also, at the end of millennial reign, at the end of that line, write in first resurrection. The first resurrection occurs at the beginning of the millennial reign. And we also looked at the final rebellion at the end of the millennial reign. Satan is loose from the abyss. He goes out and deceives the nations one final time, the nations, the Gentiles. And they march on God's city, Jerusalem, and fire comes down out of heaven and destroys them all. That's the final rebellion. Then the Great White Throne Judgment, and after the Great White Throne Judgment, you can write in that same line, second resurrection. And the first resurrection is the resurrection to life, resurrection of righteousness. The second resurrection is the resurrection to damnation. And then there's a new heaven and new earth. The curse is fully removed. Okay. And then after that, the eternity future, also known as the eternal state. Now, why in the millennial kingdom is the curse partially removed? It's not fully removed because what's the wages of sin? Death. And there will be death in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65:20 speaks about a man who dies at 100 years old will be considered dying young. All right? And there will be indication that there's no infants that die. And so there will be death during that millennial reign, which is the wages of sin is death. So there will be sin too, because there will be mortals who live through the tribulation. They'll be saved, but they'll have children who, you know, are human, and some of those will not get saved. There will be sin. Christ will be ruling with a rod of iron. What will he be ruling? He'll be ruling sinners. He'll be enforcing justice, so there will be sin. The curse is partially removed. Yes, the lion, the wolf, and the lamb, and the sheep, and all the bear and such will, and the children will play with snakes, and there'll be no, you know, the scorpions, there'll be no more killing or hurting in all of God's holy mountain, partially removed. The ox and the lion will eat grass like an ox. But, later, during the new heaven and new earth, the curse is completely removed. And that, we worked up to the final rebellion. And that brings us to the Great White Throne Judgment, which is a somber event. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and that you have given us your word. And Lord, as we look at these things, help us not to just look at them, to see the order of events and to think how smart we are, but help us to see the order of events and be moved to greater holiness, closer walk with you, and to move to share the gospel with those who need it. We ask that you would help me to be clear and accurate, and pray that we would all understand your word better. In Christ's name, amen. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment of all unbelieving humans of all the ages, except for three. What three unbelieving humans will not be present at this great white throne judgment? Okay. Look in verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10. I was wrong. Good thing I look in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Except for two unbelieving humans and one unbelieving angel. The beast and the false prophet are humans. They are already consigned to the lake of fire. So those two humans, unbelieving humans, will not be at the great white throne judgment. All other lost, unconverted, Christ-rejecting sinners are going to be present. What a huge, huge crowd. Think about it. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go there. For all human history, approximately 6,000 years of human history, the majority, perhaps majority of humans have died lost. Think of that huge crowd. Now, will this take place in space? Well, in verse 11, it seems to indicate that the present heaven and earth are ended. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Okay. It's like the whole universe is being uncreated. In 2 Peter, if you hold your finger in Revelation to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter also prophesies of this time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's that a reference to? Flood of Noah's day. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Perdition, final destruction of ungodly men. Now skipped to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All these things what? Well, back in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, all holy lifestyle? This present earth. You look out there and see that the beautiful view of the mountains. You look over there and look and see all these mountains. All this is going to be dissolved. Since this earth will be dissolved, how should we live? In light of that fact, how should we be living? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hastening, praying for it, desiring it, longing for it. Where the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, by him, speaking of Christ, were all things created. They're in heaven and earth, and then it ends in verse 17, and by him all things consist, all things hold together. Christ created, and Christ is sustaining. Christ with his power. At the curse, he withdrew some of the sustaining power. That's why things go downhill. That's why we die. That's why things wear out. Mountains will wear out. Cars wear out. Everything goes down. Christ withdraws more of his sustaining power, and everything is unheld together, uncreated. That seems to be what Revelation 20:11. The earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Now, is that no place for earth and heaven, those elements that have been dissolved, melted with fervent heat? Or is it no place for them, the people who are there? Well, nothing's mentioned in verse 11 about the people there until verse 12. So there's no place for that earth and heaven. So this apparently takes place in space somewhere after the final rebellion. And verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So now we're talking about people. Well, back in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Right? Heaven and earth are going to be gone. Hebrews 1, they'll grow old and be changed like a garment. They're going to be taken away. Interesting that during the flood of Noah's day, referenced there in 2 Peter 3, the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. Where did the water come from that destroyed the face of the earth during that flood? Rains came down and the floods came up, right? There's some theology in there, all right? The rains did come down and the floods came up, but it wasn't just the flood water from the rains. The fountains of the deep were broken up. So subterranean water came up. Atmospheric water, wherever water, the floodgates of heaven were open, the windows of heaven were open. So water came down and water came up. The earth, standing out of the water, water in the middle, and in the water, surrounded by water, was destroyed by what? Water. This heavens and earth that are now reserved unto judgment, kept by fire. This present earth that you and I live on will be destroyed by fire. What's in the center of the earth? Molten rock. Incredibly hot. Now we have all those stars out there that are incredibly hot. However God's going to do it, He's going to, the seeds of earth's destruction, so to speak, were created in it, the first creation. Water inside the earth and above the earth destroyed it. And now there's fire in the earth, fire out in space. It's going to destroy the earth, and God will recreate it. And we're in verse 12. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, who are the dead at this point? Who are the dead? Believers who were alive at the rapture never experienced death. Believers who died before the rapture were resurrected at the rapture. So they're alive. People who live through the tribulation are still in their mortal bodies, alive. They're not dead. Believers. And believers who were martyred during the tribulation. In chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which didn't worship the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived. How can beheaded people live? They were resurrected. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. The end of the millennial. The rest of the dead. Those that died during those judgments that were not believers. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So at the beginning of the millennial reign, all the believers in Christ who haven't been resurrected or are not still physically alive are resurrected. The first resurrection. So back in verse 12, who are the dead? There are only the wicked dead left. And so these wicked dead are resurrected. This is the second resurrection. Now, throughout the Old Testament, Jews believed in resurrection. It was taught. But what wasn't taught was that the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked were separate events. It wasn't taught in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't contradict it. It just clarifies it, that they're separate events. Just like the rapture and his return to earth are separate events taught in the Old Testament, but not recognized as separate until the New Testament teaching. So these wicked dead are resurrected. Somehow, they are fitted with a body that is made for hellfire. If it was their physical bodies thrown into hell, could they be consumed? Would they be consumed? Look again in verse 10. The beast and the false prophet are still there. They were cast in, not dead. They were cast into the hell. How does that happen? I don't know. The Bible isn't clear about what kind of body the wicked dead are resurrected with, but they will have a body. And they will be here. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So I generally try to illustrate it this way. Okay? And yes, if you're like me, at the meal, whatever your soul lusted after, you took. And now God is sending leanness to your soul because it's hard to stay awake. I was struggling over here, standing. It's like, oh, I just want to sit down and take a nap. And I understand you guys do too. So I'll try to, here we have the books, plural. We got books. Let's say a stack of books like this. Here's the books that are open and another book, singular. The book of life is over here. Books. What are these books here? What do they contain? In it recorded all the works of every person present at the Great White Throne. Who is present at the Great White Throne? Unsaved. And they are judged by their works. It is true that you'll be judged, but sinners will be judged by their works. What is not true is how they're judged. It's not like good works outweigh your bad, you're in. No, it's not that way at all. God is just. Somehow, everything, every action, every thought, every word sinners have committed are recorded. And every sinner will have those things read. They will be judged by their works. This speaks of degrees of punishment in hell. Believers will be present because Jesus is there and we're going to be with him forever. So we're going to be there witnessing this. Believers will have been judged earlier at the judgment seat of Christ, sometime after the rapture. We'll be judged for what? What are believers judged for? Our works, our service. But we're not judged for degrees of punishment. We're judged for degrees of rewards. Some will suffer loss, but they will be saved. Yet so as by fire. But they'll have no rewards. Some will have great rewards. Degrees of reward in heaven. Counter by degrees of punishment in hell. Judged by works. Do works get people to heaven? No. Will works get people out of hell? Or by their works, will they be cast into hell because of their works? Well, because of their rejection of Christ, they're in hell. And they're punished degrees by their works. Excuse me. Matthew 10, verse 14 and 15. Speaks of this. Matthew 10, 14 and 15. Jesus speaking, Matthew 10, 14. Whosoever shall not receive you, he's talking to his disciples, sending them out, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. More tolerable. Matthew 11, turn one page over or so, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. It would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Why will the judgment be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities that were destroyed by brimstone for their perversion of God's gift of sex? Why will it be better for them in the judgment than for Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida? Who did Sodom and Gomorrah have witnessing to them? Lot. What was Lot like? Here, have my daughters. Take my daughters and abuse them. Is that a great witness? No. And he says he was a righteous man, but he lived like the ungodly. They had a very weak witness. What did Bethsaida and Capernaum have? The Son of God himself. And they still rejected him. Degrees of punishment. They had great light, great responsibilities, great punishment for rejecting that light. Mark 12. Mark 12, 38. Now we go from cities that had a witness and either did or didn't repent. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the places, and the chief priests in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. Beware of these people, these religious leaders. Why? They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 47 and 48. Luke 12, 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with how many stripes? Many stripes. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Yes, he's still punished, but not as severely. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And then John 19. Passage from each of the Gospels, two from Matthew, referring to degrees of punishment. John 19, 11. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate says in verse 10, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate is frustrated and he's tooting his own horn. I have power over you. You better talk to me. Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Greater sins demand greater judgment. All sins demand judgment. Some are greater than others. They'll be judged more severely. So we have these books back in Revelation 20. Books. And we're judged, those people who are there are judged according to their works. God is righteous. Everybody will get what they deserve. They will not get more punishment than they deserve. Believers get much more grace than we deserve. Right? And God is allowed to be gracious. But God must punish sin. Christ took our punishment. They rejected Christ. They have to suffer punishment for their own sin. And then there's the book of life. Now, works determine the degree of punishment or the severity of punishment in hell. We're not told how or what. But that's not what consigns people to the lake of fire. Absence in the book of life. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. All those present at the great white throne judgment are lost and guilty. Old Testament saints, according to Daniel 12:2, New Testament saints, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture, the tribulation martyrs, we read in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5, they're no longer physically dead, but have experienced resurrection. Only the lost dead are left. And in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they're judged every man according to their works. Now, death and hell, the word hell there is Hades, right? Not Gehenna. When we think of hell, we think of eternal fire, conscious, eternal punishment. That is not hell, though we use the word. That is Gehenna, the lake of fire. Hades literally means unseen. It is the place of the dead. So death is the condition of the lost dead. Hades, or hell, is the place of the lost dead. And Hades is a Greek word that's equivalent to Sheol in the Old Testament, with one big difference. David went to Sheol. In the Old Testament, Sheol is the place of the dead, righteous or wicked. There was no distinction made. But in the New Testament, every time Hades is used, it's the place of the wicked dead. Because when you die, the New Testament teaches you die in Christ, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. And it literally means unseen, Hades. Nothing will stop the lost dead from being resurrected. Those that died at sea, eaten by fish, rotted away, whatever, they're going to have a physical body. God's going to put it back together, just the same as lost ones, saved ones, whose body decayed after 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever. God's going to bring it all back together. He created out of dust, he can put it back together. Cremation will not allow the lost to escape God's punishment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They receive a body different than the present body, one fitted for the fires of Gehenna, conscious and eternal torment. The only respite, the only time people in hell are not going to be in conscious torment was when they get taken from Hades to the great white throne, to be judged, to be sentenced, and then cast into the lake of fire, which is what we normally think of, mean, when we say hell. Gehenna was the valley of Hinnom on the, I think it's the south side of Israel, a deep valley where pagans and then later Israelites offered their children false gods of Molech and other gods, offered their children to fire. Later kings, trying to reform it, made it into a garbage dump. Put all the refuge from the city. Think Jerusalem is a huge city. Quarter to a half a million people year-round, swelled to over a million during feast times. All that garbage put into that valley, and they had fires burning all the time to destroy the garbage, to get rid of it. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. That is the word picture that Jesus used to describe this lake of fire. Picture Lake Fremont. Is that it? Lake Fremont. Empty all the water out and fill it with fire. Liquid fire, some kind of fire. A lake of fire never goes out. This is the second death. For those who never experienced the second birth, will experience the second death, eternal conscious torment and separation from anything positive, from hope, from comfort, from rest, from God, from sunlight, from even darkness that's restful. This is it's horrible beyond belief. The second death. Who do you know who's on their way to this place right now? Jesus said, many are on the broad road to destruction. What will you do about it? God has chosen, for whatever reason, to use you and me to share the good news with these people so that they will not end up there. We will be present witnessing this. Will we have memories? Probably. Will we see people that we know and love stand there to be judged by their works? Their name is not in the book of life, and they're cast into the lake of fire. The next chapter says God will wipe away all tears. Hold on. That's after the judgment. What are the tears for after the judgment? Is it because we saw our loved ones being cast into the lake of fire? Charles Spurgeon was an outspoken, unashamed five-point Calvinist. He believed that God elected before there was ever a day one of creation, all those who would be saved. He believed that. He preached that. He taught that. The first book of his I ever read in college was called The Soul Winner. Why go out and preach the gospel and win souls if God's already elected people? Because God commanded it. Because the only way they get saved is by hearing the word, hearing the gospel. If you are eager for real joy, such as you may think over and sleep upon, I'm persuaded that no joy of growing wealthy, no joy of increasing knowledge, no joy of influence over your fellow creatures, no joy of any other sort can ever be compared with the rapture of saving a soul from death and helping restore our lost brethren to our great Father's house. And he also said this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. That's the kind of zeal, of knowledge, of commitment that we need. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. We have been saved. And the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us to go. To go where? To go to the lost and share the gospel. We don't know if they'll be saved or not. We don't know if God's elected them. We do know that no one gets saved apart from hearing the gospel. And we do know that we're commanded to go and tell. And if we understand what we have been saved from, and we contemplate that for a while, the love of Christ will compel us, constrain us, lest they end up at the great white throne judgment. Father, we thank you that you are God, and that your ways are higher than ours. Thank you that you have given us in your word all that we need for life and for godliness. And Father, this is what you have for us in this life. Thank you that we will, by your grace, be saved, and through your grace upon grace, that you will reward us for how we have served you in this life. Father, you give us grace to obey you, and then you give us rewards for obeying you. Father, help us to see the love that you showed to us through your Son. And Father, help us to not focus on our own shyness or backwardness or bashfulness or ignorance, but to be able to take the gospel and the love of God to others. We pray that you would pave the way, that you would prepare hearts, that you would prepare our hearts, Father, that we would open our mouths and you would fill it. Thank you that you saved us and given us a glorious future. Pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that men would see our good works and glorify you in heaven. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.